Thank you so much, Pastor Damron. I'm honored to be here tonight. Humbled, that is, also. I never knew Pastor Damron. I just met him this morning. Honestly, I'm so humbled and honored to be here. Brother Dan Armacost, I never met him also. I just met him yesterday. And you know, it's just a blessing for us to be here. My wife is with me right now, Carla, right there sitting in front. And I'm so blessed to have her with me all the time. You know, man, you need to have your wives all the time. When you travel, they watch over you. And she watches over me, and she's a very special mom. And Pastor Damron talked about my testimony. Both of us actually were full-time workers in the United States Navy, the DOD. My wife worked for the Department of Veterans Affairs, a nurse, as a full-time nurse. But it's just amazing when God works and calls you in the ministry. It's something, especially for the young people. You know, you never put God on hold. You never ignore the call. Because when you do, He leaves a message. And you have to play that message. And those messages play back when you hear messages after messages, and it works in your heart. And God's word will never return void. You know, back in 1988, I was called from a devout Catholic background to an independent Baptist church. And God was working my heart. And I got saved September 13, 1988. And I immediately wanted to get baptized. Nobody showed me from the Word of God about baptism. But somehow, some way, you know, we're close to the ocean in San Diego. And I wanted to ask my pastor, let's go to Coronado Beach and get baptized. He said, no, it's too cold out there. Little did I know, they wanted me to get baptized in a nice, heated baptistry. That's okay, I'll take that. It's following the Lord. That's all what I wanted to do. And then after that, you know, I didn't know any better. Nobody showed me from the Bible, about the King James Bible. I was invited into Southern Baptist Church and a basketball team. You know, I was pretty tall in my height. I'm 5'12", all right? So I played basketball. And so after a while in that Southern Baptist, you know, the pastor there gave me a modern translation of the Bible. And I said, wow, this is easier to read. And so little did I know, I stayed there for a while, about 9 years afterwards. And then I went to a mission trip in the Philippines in some of the remote areas. And I met this one pastor who, even though he was a Southern Baptist, he used the King James Bible. And he was so kind and generous to invite me to preach in his church and to teach the young people. I said, okay, fine. And I agreed. I went there, and a group of young people in a Sunday school class. There was this one 12-year-old girl. Notice, as I was teaching from an NIV. You know the NIV, right? The non-inspired version. And she asked me, sir, did you know that there's something missing in your Bible? I said, no. And she pointed to me, 12-year-old girl, pointed to me, Acts chapter 8, verse 37. And I read it. I said, and I looked at it. I was humbled. It wasn't there. And that convicted my heart when I came back to the States to study some more and study some more. I came across Brother David Cloud's website. That's during the 1990s, and I learned a lot. I learned and studied about biblical separation. And from that time forward, you know, there's another church, a Southern Baptist church. They have their own building. They have their own group. They wanted me to preach there, and I preach, and then they called me again, and then they voted me to be their pastor. I said, wait a minute, you know, let me pray about it with my wife. And then afterwards, we came back and said, okay, I'll agree to be your pastor, but we got to get out of that Southern Baptist group. And they didn't like that. So I said, if you don't like that, well, then I can't be your pastor. And afterwards, we studied in a small study, Bible study group, in my sister's dental office. My sister was a dentist, and her husband was a dentist, and they agreed to conduct that, and they got saved, and several people got saved, and then pretty soon we started out with having a worship service in our family room. And then we rented an elementary school. And then we rented a warehouse and converted. And then now we're renting a furniture store, which we converted also. And God's been good. God's been good. And I could see God's been good in this church, in this place. Pastor, there's a sweet spirit amongst your people. And I really appreciate that. We thank the Lord for that. And I told my wife, you know, you serve the same God that we serve out there in Chula Vista. And me not knowing your pastor, me coming here inviting me, I mean, who am I? You know, a preacher from California. California. The land of the wicked, right? Is there anything good that's coming out of California? It's like Nazareth, you know. But I appreciate it. Thank you so much for this wonderful privilege. And I'm honored. Thank you so much for that banquet. We loved it. That was so special. Everything was special. The Olsons, yesterday, they picked us up from the airport. They were so kind. We appreciate that. Everyone's so kind. You know, that in a sense, I could tell you anywhere you go, independent Baptist churches, we are like-minded in the faith. And that's where we're grounded in the same mind. And we truly am thankful for that. It's all by the grace of God. And tonight, I just wanted to share with you a challenge from the Word of God. And we're going to go to the book of Ezekiel. That may sound a little bit odd in a time like this, but just bear with me. Ezekiel chapter 47. In Ezekiel chapter 47. And I'll be reading from verses 1 through 6 of Ezekiel chapter 47. It says there in verse 1, afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under, from the right side of the house, at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the other gate by the way that looketh eastward, and behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the ankles. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through, the waters were to the loins. Afterward he measured 1,000, it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Let's bow with a word of prayer. Father, we come before you thanking you, Lord, for this wonderful day. Thank you, Father, for this church. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to come here and preach your word. And I pray, Father, that you would speak to the hearts of everyone. I pray, Father, that you would cause us to apply and learn the message, Lord, that you have for us. Lord, indeed, you are a God of hope, a God of truth, a God of grace and mercy. And I ask, dear God, that you would stir up the hearts of those who may be right now complacent in their walk with you. Maybe some here, O Lord, are not yet saved. I pray, Father, that you would, by the power of the Holy Spirit, work upon their hearts as well. Use me, O Lord. I'm not worthy, O Lord, but thank you, Father, for allowing me to preach thy word. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There were three older ladies that were discussing the travails of getting older. One said, sometimes I catch myself with a jar of mayonnaise in my hand. I'm not really sure if I am supposed to bring that into the refrigerator or am I supposed to make a sandwich. The second lady chimed in and said, yay, sometimes I find myself on the landing of the stairs and I can't remember where, am I on my way up or I just landed here? The third lady responded, well, you ladies, I'm glad I don't have your problems. Knock on wood. And she said, somebody's at the door. Let me go get it. You know, sometimes we are so forgetful in the busyness of this season. They say, oh, the hustle and the bustle of Christmas time. You know, the decoration, it's just wonderful. The lights, the poinsettias, the greeneries. And I tell you, folks, I oftentimes find that many Christians in this time also seem to be forgetful of the fact that they're Christians in this time. Indeed, Christmas is Christ anyway. Without Christ, it's just Mass. And we don't want Holy Mass, right? We live in a world that needs to see Christ in our lives. And they need to see how much we love the Lord. How much we love the Lord. How deep is your love for the Lord? How we live as Christians is very important as we witness this lost and dying world. And you know, this is something we should be conscious, not only in Christmas time, not only in Thanksgiving time, but every time. In the book of Isaiah, most of you are familiar, in verse 6, the Bible says there, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." It tells a lot who Jesus Christ is. A child is born identifies Him as man. A son is given identifies Him as the Son of God. God came as a helpless infant. As John chapter 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He is God. And He is God in the flesh. He came down here to redeem us from our sins. We know these truths. We believe in these truths. In fact, we celebrate these truths. The Bible is clear that God in the human flesh is the foundational truth that we stand upon. Without God being a man, I tell you folks, it is absolutely not possible for us to get saved. Luke chapter 2 verse 11 says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." A Savior was born. Christ did not become a Savior when He died on the cross of Calvary. He was born a Savior. When Christ was born, He was already the Savior. And with it, His sacrifice means everything. Jesus Christ died for the guilty and the sinners can be saved, and that they would come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. We all need a Savior, and the concept of that is that of a deliverer. Jesus Christ, the God-man. You heard the term incarnate. You know, there's a Spanish term, carne. You know Spanish, carne means meat, right? Incarnate, flesh, in the flesh. He came in the flesh. He came down from heaven to be the Savior of the world. You know, there's a man that fell in the pit and couldn't get himself out. A Christian scientist came along and said, "Well, you only think that you're in the pit." A Pharisee said, "Well, only bad people go into the pit." A compassionateless fundamentalist said, "Well, you deserve your pit." A charismatic says, "Well, just confess yourself out of that pit." A Calvinist says, "Well, God chose you to be in that pit." You know, Jesus Christ saw the man. He took him by the hand. And He took him out and delivered him out of that pit. You know, we were that condition before getting saved. "Since unto us was born a Savior," it implies that God knew that we all needed deliverance. Deliverance from that fiery, burning hell. You know, if I'm saved from something, it means that I was delivered from something. In this case, I was delivered from that fiery, burning hell, the wrath of God. God loved us enough that He provided the only way of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ says in John chapter 18 and verse 37, "To this end was I born." And that's the reason why He was born into this world, to save mankind. That's the purpose of His coming. Jesus Christ did not come to help me get myself out of heaven. Jesus Christ came here to do for me what I could not do for myself. That's what He did. Are you saved? I hope you are. Are you in Christ? You remember 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," he's a new creature, "all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." In Christ. Question is, are you in Christ? Because if you're not in Christ, you're out of Christ. And if you're in Christ, the question is, how far are you in? And my next question is, are you getting others to get in? Am I in Christ? You might think that you're a Christian because you grew up in a Christian home. Or you might think that you're a Christian because you grew up in a church. Well, you know, folks, let me tell you something. Growing up in a church or growing up in a Christian home does not make you a Christian. Just like growing up in a bakery doesn't make you a loaf of bread. You know, some say they're good. But Romans chapter 3 verse 12 says, there's none that do it good. No, not one. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we need to have, as Dr. Coomer says, that real relationship with God. It has to be a real, personal, passionate, intimate relationship with God. It's a relationship. I always give that illustration of the relationship between a husband and a wife. They know each other. They know beyond that knowing that they're intimate, their passion is personal. You know, folks, we need to know Christ as our Savior in a real, personal way. Do you know how much God loves us? And oftentimes we need to review ourselves. How much does God love me? Does God really love me? And oftentimes we appreciate that, but when things does not come right, you know, when things are not as what we want it to be, then we say, oh, God doesn't love me anymore. We're like little kids. But you know how much God loves us? His love for us was presented as a precious gift. And He came wrapped in swaddling clothes, born in a manger, in a trough, a feeding trough, where you wouldn't even imagine an infant to be born, but He was born there. He loved us so much, it was a gift. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, one major factor that determines that love of God is the value of that gift. The value of that gift. You know, we love opening presents on Christmas Day, don't we? Don't you kids, right? Oh, you like opening that and ripping that present out and wanting to see what... Oh, yes, that's what I wanted. But you know, there's a value in the gift that God has given us. And it's so valuable. We need to know that value. One major factor that determines the value of that gift is who gave it. Who gave it to you? John chapter 3, verse 16. We're all familiar with that passage. Most of us are. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Who gave it? The giver is God. There's no greater giver than God Himself. He also determined the value of the gift by the motive of that gift. Why did He give it to us? He said, so loved. You know, it's just like tasting food. This food is good. This food is okay. This food is so good. It is so good. God so loved, so intensifies and magnifies the love of God. It was God's expression of His great love for us. That's the motive of God. You know, when you get a gift from somebody and the motive is out of love, that makes it so valuable. You know, when we were worshiping in a warehouse and we do our soul winning on Sunday afternoon, my wife and I just finished soul winning, and we were there in the December evening, and we were waiting for the evening service, and it was so cold, and we're talking about, oh yeah, it's so nice to have a nice warm coffee. And this couple came in, and they have with them a couple of really hot Starbucks coffee. Said, wow, answered prayer. And as we were about ready to sip into that coffee, I said, well, thank you, brother. And the brother said, well, oh, that's okay, Pastor. You know, they made a mistake in our order. And so these were left over. Instead of throwing it, we decided, well, we'll just bring it to church, whoever is there. And so we gave it to you guys. All of a sudden, that Starbucks did not taste like Starbucks coffee anymore. Because the motive behind it, it was special, it was for us. It wasn't really meant for us. He could have given it to some homeless people out there, right? But you know, it's the motive behind that. What was the motive? It's God so loved us. And He also determined the value of that gift by what did He give. What did He give? He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. He determined the value of the gift as to whom it was given. Whosoever. God did not limit the giving of that gift to a certain crowd. He did not choose a group of people to get saved or go to hell. No, God gave it to whosoever. It is for anyone who will receive that free gift of salvation. He also determined the value of that gift as to how to obtain that gift. Whosoever believe it. You know, this valuable gift from God is obtained by faith. You may know God. You may believe in God. But do you trust Him? Do you trust them? See, that's one thing. I always illustrate that trust. My oldest son, Caleb, when he was younger, I was always tell him to turn behind his back behind me. And I always tell him, Caleb, do you know I'm right behind you? He said, yes, Dad. Do you know if you fall back, I'm going to catch you? He said, yes, Dad. Do you believe that, Caleb? Yes, Dad. And I said, okay, fall back. And he would, because he would trust me. Not only did he know that, not only did he believe that, because I'm his father, he trusts that I will catch him. It's just weird as he grows older, you know, it becomes shallower. Or you don't trust me as much. You know, folks, how you obtain that, and also how useful it is. How useful is it? He says, should not perish. If you've never used the gift that you received, then it's probably something that you never needed. No, it's probably something that maybe some of you have done already. Somebody gave you a gift and you said, wow, thank you, I really needed that. And you put it in the closet. And then when somebody else's birthday party says, oh, I don't have a gift. Oh, wait. I'll just change the name. How valuable is that gift if you really wear it, use it, and it's essential? You know, it will diminish the value of the gift of the kind gesture that was given to you, especially was given out of love, if you've never used it. Should not perish. You know, God's gift is eternal, is everlasting. You know, God did not only give us something useful, but it was absolutely essential. Because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do we now fully understand the depth of God's love for us? I hope we all do. Because, you know, you may not know that until we really look into that. You know, our room is so beautiful. It's surrounded. We're out there by the lake. And I don't know how deep that lake is. I imagine in the summertime some are jumping in that lake. But it's just so peaceful, so serene. I wouldn't know. I couldn't judge. It's just a lake. I don't know the depth of that lake until, of course, I get into that lake. That's how I would know. Maybe I would try the water first, test the water first, until I go deeper and deeper. But you know, folks, the depth of God's love is known, it's given, it's revealed to us through His Word, the Bible. Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39 says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's how deep God's love is for us. If you both realize and recognize the love of God, my question to you is, do you love God? Just like being in Christ, are you in Christ? Do you love God? How much do you love God? Are you getting other people to love God as well? Do they see in your life that you love God? Is there anything that they could see in you? You may not be able to witness and talk verbally, but again, actions speak louder than words sometimes. How deep is your love for God? How deep will you go to prove your love for God? You know, that brings me here to the book of Ezekiel. We're not going to go through a deep theological message here in the background of Ezekiel. There was a man you could read about in chapter 40 with a measuring reed. And that man showed Ezekiel the vision of the future, the prophecy. And he was in a time wherein Israel needed absolute healing. In a time when the river of God's grace was a blessing. It will flow through his throne and will refresh the promised land. While this prophecy, again, may not necessarily be for us during that time, but you know what? It literally will be fulfilled one day, and there's an application for all of us here tonight. We all have plenty of room to grow and be committed in experiencing the will of God in our lives. And I tell you, folks, there's so many things happening right now in the world today, and so many things in the news, terrorism, all kinds of things, being politically correct. And I tell you, folks, all the more we need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for our families. We need to pray for stronger families and stronger relationship. We need to pray for ourselves and our lives to be stronger in our faith and be more committed to the Word of God. As I told the college students this morning, we need to get closer to the Word of God, because God has a message for all of us, and we need to hear that loud and clear. And if we're out and far away from the Word of God, if we're out and far away, there's a lot of distortions, there's a lot of distractions, there's a lot of things that would take you away from hearing the Word of God. And we're going to look at three aspects in Ezekiel's prophecy quickly tonight. And we will answer that question, how can we go deeper in the spiritual waters of God's love? Well, first of all, we can go deeper if we receive the river's course. The river's course here is found in verses 1 and 2. There was a river here. And this man with the measuring reed led Ezekiel into this place where there was water. And this river was a type of the Holy Spirit, folks. And the source of the river is the throne of God. The Holy Spirit is like that river. It came directly from the Father's throne. The river can revive. If you look at verse 9 there, it can revive. The Holy Spirit can revive. Remember, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And when we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, He came into our life and He quickened us. We were made alive. This river was like that. It was likened to the Holy Spirit. Everything this river touched was transformed with a life-giving power. When God moves in, He will change things, folks. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:17, you're a new creature. And also this river could bring forth fruit in verse 12. Everywhere this great river flowed, fruit sprang up. And I tell you, folks, as a Christian, as a believer, we all wanted to be close to the river, as close to the river as possible. As the psalmist says in Psalms 1, that we should be like the tree planted by the rivers of water. Jesus Christ is that living water. Jesus Christ is the one that gives that water. There was a seed that was planted in our hearts, and that seed grew, and that seed grew in grace and bear fruit, and that fruit needs to be seen. And that fruit will grow and flourish as long as we're always by that river. Sadly, many people hear the gospel call, and they see what the Spirit can is doing in the people's lives, yet they stop right there. It is sad that they don't go far enough for salvation. Many see the river flowing, but they don't want to get wet. I don't know why. Maybe they're scared. They're scared of the river. They're scared of committing themselves and getting into the river. One has to dive into the river in order to harness the power of the river. Folks, we can go deeper if we receive the river's course. Secondly, we can go deeper if we reach in to the river's center. If we reach in to the river's center. As a man in Ezekiel's vision measures the river, he carried Ezekiel into the deeper waters, into the deeper parts of the waters. You see, God wants to do the same thing in our lives also tonight. If you're a believer in Christ, He wants you to go deeper. And in verse 3, you notice that it was ankle deep. It was to the ankle. Ankle deep represents a step of faith. Yeah, it may save the soul, as the psalmist says in Psalms 34, verse 8, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusted in Him." Oh, I tell you, it's truly great to be saved. But that's not the end. That's not the end. If you're saved, you want to go to heaven right away? Oh, no, not yet. I don't want to die yet. You know, getting saved is just the first step. Yes, He brought us out of that horrible pit, but He also wants to lead us. Many stop right here and never go one step farther. You know, there's much to being saved and just getting saved. They miss the blessings of deeper life. And God wants us to go deeper. These people are still in absolute total control of their life and even their lusts, because they're only ankle-deep Christians. You know, have you ever watched children in the children's pool, and they're just in there in the shallow water? God doesn't want us to be just ankle-deep Christians. In verse 4, you notice that it's getting deeper now. It's now knee-deep. The knees speak of prayer. We go down on our knees in prayer. It's now learning the dependence on the Lord. This is a person who prays and trying to live their life according to God's will. And many never reach even the shallow level of growth in their Christian life. Folks, no person will ever stand taller than he does on his knees. And prayer is such an important aspect of the Christian life. I always tell our children in the academy that they always need to do their prep. Every time they wake up, prep, P-R-E-P. They need to pray, they need to read their Bible, they need to exalt the Savior, and then they need to pray again. We all need that. We all need that every day. You know, we cannot just be in control of ourselves and our lives. We need to be totally dependent on the Word of God. So there's the ankle-deep Christian, there's the knee-deep Christian, and thirdly, there's that in verse 4 also, up to the loins. The loins is the waist or the stomach. The waist or the stomach represents strength. Strength. It's funny how some men, some of us are stronger, right? It speaks of spiritual power in our lives. And when you go waist deep into the river, that means more of the river and less of the man is seen. If you could picture that, folks, God wants us to be deeper in Him. Less of us and more of Him. More of the river and less of man. Ephesians 6 verse 10 says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The power of His might. We need the Lord's power in our lives. This level of maturity is rarely reached. However, you cannot hide its effects in people's lives. It will be seen, it will be shown, it will be manifested. How deep is your love for God? As deep as this level of growth, folks, is still not as deep as we can go. Because we can go deeper. Not just ankle deep, not just knee deep, not just waist deep. Because number three, we could go deeper if we relax upon the river's control. Relax upon the river's control. In verse 5, it says there, afterward he measured 1,000. It was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. You know, folks, at that point, Ezekiel reached a point where the river was in control. He was merely floating on the river and allowing the river to take him where it flows. It takes him where it will. He has no power over his destination. He was at the mercy of that river. It just doesn't get any deeper than this, folks. And I tell you, when you are this deep, you have gone beyond your own ability. Many people like to stay near the safety of the shore. Many people are afraid to go deeper. Many people don't like to go deeper because they say, oh, that means I'm going to be committing myself. I'm going to be committing my life. I'm going to be changing this. I'm going to be doing that. I'm going to be doing that. I'm going to be stopping this. You know, folks, they're afraid to commit. But that's what God wants us to do. When I went back to the Philippines on one of my mission trips, I witnessed to my cousin. He owns a store. And he said, I knew exactly what you're talking about. I believe what you're talking about. I believe the Bible. However, if I come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, then I can't sell liquor anymore. I can't sell cigarette anymore. Yeah. What's wrong with that? And I had to think about that. You know, it's not something that is going to make you poor. Because God will never leave His people begging for bread. I told the college chapel this morning, you know, God was so good to us. My wife and I used to work in a full-time secular world. I was an engineer. My wife was a full-time nurse. We had a good job. But God took us out of that level down here. And at that point, you could never believe that. I always tell everyone, you know, the mathematics in heaven is not the same as the mathematics here on earth. It doesn't compute. Even in my engineering background, I couldn't explain that. I couldn't solve that problem. But God is good all the time. Our level of giving and faith promise missions, when we were earning this much, was this low. But when God removed that, we were giving this much to mission. How did that happen? It was all by the grace of God. But you need to go into the river. You need to dive into the river, folks. You can't just be an ankle deep, knee deep, or a waist deep Christian to be able to experience the wonderful grace of God. And diving in sometimes is such a challenge, right? Have you ever dove in a diving board? I don't know if your swimming pool here is a diving board. But there's a lot of hesitation there. First time diver, right? You don't want to die. But once you dive in, you're committed. And right in the middle of that day, you can't say, I don't want it anymore. You can't go back. You can't go back. You're committed already. See, that's what Ezekiel experienced here. He was no longer waiting in the shallow waters, but resting on the grace of God. He was no longer in charge, but God was in full control. You know, God wants us to be in this place. And He wants us to be the one to carry us through, even on all the sufferings, the trials, the tribulations of life. Every single one of those has a purpose and a meaning. We may not like it. Who likes that? Who likes to be in a trial, in a challenge in life? But God gives us those for a reason. To strengthen us. To grow us. To let us know that He's in charge. And God is looking for surrender. 100% surrender in our lives. And basically, Ezekiel was all wet. He was all wet. It wasn't just half of his body, but he was all wet. And God wants you all to get wet. You know, I illustrate the fact of being filled by the Holy Spirit. When we get saved, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But God wants us to be filled by the Holy Spirit. It's just like a glass of water. You may see that glass of water. I don't know if any of you are optimists or pessimists. You may say, oh, is this half full or half filled or half empty? But you know, if you fill that water, that glass with water, and you have it overflowing, it will make its surroundings wet. In other words, a spirit-filled Christian will affect its surroundings. They will see in you that you love God. They will see in you something different, and they want that too in their lives. And folks, we all need a revival. Revival is nothing more than for God's people getting to the place wherein we just immerse ourselves in the grace of God. And that's what it is. It isn't for the ankle-deep crowd. It isn't for the knee-deep crowd. It isn't for the waist-deep crowd, folks. It's only when you throw yourselves into that river. And you could sing that song, I've got a river of life flowing in me. And allow the Spirit of God to have absolute right of way in our lives so we could experience that true and genuine, wonderful love of God. God will never let you down. And by the way, the deeper you go, the harder it is to jump out of that river. And how deep is your love for the Lord is a question for all of us. It's a challenge this Christmas time, a wonderful time for us to manifest the love of God to everyone that we see. God's love is so deep. God's motive for loving us is such a wonderful blessing to all of us. May we share that love. May we strengthen families. May we always have that wonderful time with our family members. You know, sometimes we take it for granted. Sometimes we take things for granted. And in our church, you know, I've counseled many couples, and always one of the most common problems is that I find that there's a lack of communication. And this time of age, you know, it's like, text me, email me. But they want something that's personal. They want us to communicate. It's one thing to text someone, I love you, or email someone, I love you. But it's one thing to hear that message from your voice and tell them. And women want that security, men, husbands. They want that security. It's not just saying, oh yes, I'm going to take care of it, you know. I'm going to kill that bear. You know, we're not talking about that kind of security. We're talking about the security about your plans for the future. And God wants that love to start from within, to our families, to our churches, and to the people around us in this community. They will see that there's the love of God. And I could see it in this place. The love of God is here. And we need to go deeper, far beyond that. How deep is your love? Father, we thank you for your great love, for the depth of your love. Thank you, Father, for showing us your great love. And tonight, dear God, I pray that each and every one of us here tonight will realize that truth, know that truth, and learn to practice that truth in our daily walk with you. I pray, Lord, that that love will be manifested in every one of us, immersing ourselves in your wonderful river of grace and love. May we not be hesitant. May we not be double-minded about it. But may we just commit ourselves in our lives. We could see lives change for the better because of your great love. And tonight, folks, I pray that the message have challenged you and spoken to your hearts. I pray God will continue to speak to you as we have this time of invitation. And I pray that you would respond to this invitation. How deep is your love? And that love